Mercy and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel lesson for this coming Sunday is one of those lessons that reminds us that right now is when you need to decide who you're going to follow. Because at the end of life, we don't get to do over. Either you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in this life, and if you do until the end, you will be saved, or you do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in this life, and in the next you are eternally damned. There isn't a second chance once Jesus Christ returns. Because the fact is, on that day, as you have heard me say over and over, and I will continue to say over and over, on that day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But those who refused or rejected that truth in their life will not see the benefits. God knows that you are all in different parts of your life. Some of you have been receiving more earthly blessings than your people sitting next to you, even. But at the end of the day, none of that really matters. Whether you are rich or whether you are poor does not determine your salvation. Now, it is made very clear in the scriptures that if you are very rich, it makes it harder to be saved, not because you can't be saved, but because too often we then look at ourselves for the reason for our blessings. It's much easier to cry out to God and seek His help when we are brought low. But oftentimes when we are on a high, when things seem to be going our way, too often we forget to return thanks to the one who gave it. And so this rich man, when he dies, he is sent to hell. Not because he is rich. No, as I already said, God blesses as he chooses to bless. But because he has rejected to help his neighbor in need, and ultimately he has rejected the faith. That poor man goes to heaven not because he was poor. There are both rich and poor here on earth that do go to heaven. There are both rich and poor here on earth that do go to hell. But because even though he was brought so low during his life, so low that even the dogs would lick his wounds, he's in heaven because he had faith in the Messiah. This is a great time to reevaluate and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Too often we put it off. Young people are notorious for this. Too often when we are young, we think we're invincible. We think we have plenty of time to change our ways. But what happens if God comes that very night to either demand your soul, or what happens if Jesus Christ returns that very day to judge the living and the dead? And so we need to encourage our young people to also reevaluate, to not think of themselves as able to conquer anything all the time or to put off the faith until they are old. You know the general routine. Children are baptized, and then they come back to be instructed so that they can be confirmed. And then they come back to get married, and then they come back to have their children baptized, and so on and so forth. And I'm very thankful that so often God does bring them back, and we need to rejoice in when they return. But Jesus Christ could return at any time. And so our prayer never ceases. Our discussions with them never cease. When God gave His great command to put these words of His law in our hearts, to teach these words to our children and to talk about them on the way. The concept wasn't, well, you make sure you know it, and maybe once in a while you teach it to your children and then that's it. No, the concept here is that you would teach them about Jesus every single day. And I don't mean that you need to open the catechism every day and recite certain portions over and over. That's a good thing to do. But your children need to see the name of Jesus on your lips, and not in vain. They need to see how Jesus actually impacts the way that you live, so that it impacts them as well. The poor man goes to heaven and is consoled. The angels bring him up, and he is found in the bosom of Abraham. Abraham, the spiritual father of all those who would believe. In our Old Testament lesson, we heard of that dialogue between God and Abram, rightly named at that time. And Abram is grumbling. He said, Lord, you promised that you would send it through me, and as of right now, you have not given me a child. So someone else is going to be the one who receives it. And God says, this is not so. I will send a son. And God absolutely does it. When Abram, now renamed Abraham, is 100 years old, God had opened up his wife Sarah's womb, and at the age of 90, she bore him a son. And that son would continue that promise. Now, a little known fact that we have, I think, forgotten, mostly because A, it's not in the lectionary, and B, I don't think it's ever actually covered in Sunday school, is the fact that while we know Abraham has Sarah and Isaac, and we know that Abraham has the handmaiden Hagar, and he gets Ishmael, oftentimes we forget that after Sarah has died, Abraham actually marries again, and from that union, six sons are born. And while we might say, okay, well, look, those are eight sons now given to Abraham, that's not the point. The point is Isaac. Isaac would be the son of promise. And through Isaac's line, the Messiah would come. The Messiah that you must confess as your Lord and Savior in order to be saved. The Messiah that has taught us how to love. St. John wrote in our epistle lesson, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from the Holy Spirit working faith in us, we cannot please God. Our works are all wrought by our sin. But because of our text from last week, because we heard that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, because he loved us, because he went to the cross for us, we can now love him. We can serve him. And the works that he has prepared for us now are good, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. It changes everything. What does it mean to love God? It means to hear his commandments and to follow them. It means to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Not a fear that drives us away from God, but a fear that brings us to him in respect, as a son or daughter is to fear, love, and respect a parent, a father. We love God and we serve him. And in turn, we love and serve our neighbor. Notice that the text is God is love. It is not love is God. And that's something that our society has flipped on us, isn't it? It has told you that love is the new God. Love wins. You know what? Love did win on the day that Jesus died. That is love. Not lust, not perversion, not debauchery. That is love. All that perversion was placed on him that day, that we might be set free from our sinful nature. That we might instead follow him, that we might love him, because he first loved us. Love God. Love your neighbor. Teach the faith to those in your household and your extended family. Share that faith with everyone you come in contact with. Let them see Jesus through the way that you live. That on that day, when Jesus does call us home, we do not find ourselves in a chasm so deep away from him that we can never return to him. Yes, that chasm is fixed between heaven and hell. But we know that we can be in heaven. We know it, and we know that it's not because of us, but it's because of him. So rejoice this very night, and rejoice every single day, that God has given you his Son. The church sings, O sweetest love, your grace on us bestow. Set our hearts with sacred fire aglow, that with hearts united we love each other. Every stranger, sister, and brother, Lord, have mercy. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.